welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. On this Trinity Sunday, the talk is by Edward Hoskin, Methodist lay reader, and entitled Fruit That Lasts. Our readings this week are taken from Romans 8, verses 5 to 11, and Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website.
Our first reading is taken from the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, starting at verse 5, reading through to verse 11. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16 through to verse 26. And I believe it's one of the most challenging books that Paul wrote. It's well worth reading. Verse 16 of chapter 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord.
So I wonder when you woke up this morning or when you're having a breakfast, what you thought your focus of the day is. Now clearly we've already been talking about being Father's Day. And maybe that's your main focus. And maybe some of those who aren't here today and watching it later aren't here because it's Father's Day, possibly. Or did you remember that it's Trinity Sunday? I think it's an interesting combination to have Father's Day on Trinity Sunday. I'm not sure I remember a time when that's happened before. It's because Easter's been quite late this year. And it probably has happened before, but I can't say I've noticed. Or did you perhaps, what's wrong with this button, Martin? Or it used to be a bit slow, it seems to be faster now. Or did you think, I'm desperately wanting to come to church to think about the fruit that lasts. because that's the theory, that's the theme for today. Maybe not. And although that's the theme for today, we're not going to focus on that to start, but I'm sure you will get round to that. So let's think of the link perhaps between Father's Day and Trinity Sunday. We'll start with God the Father. Now this cartoon, this picture of God as a bearded old man in the clouds, admittedly holding the earth that he's created and sort of being obviously proud of what he's done. Maybe it's an image for more of those who are not here today, perhaps people outside of the church, but very many people think of God as an old man up in the clouds, up somewhere distant away, forever old. I'd say it also depicts a God who is distant up in heaven. And that's not an unusual concept in the Old Testament. Isaiah said, look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne, lofty up there somewhere, holy and glorious. Look down. And then Isaiah in Psalm 63, the chapter later, he says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Isaiah was pleading with God, the God that he understood, the God that was distant, pleading with God to make himself more known, to come and be close to them. And we, as I've gotten that heading, God the Father, we're very familiar with the idea of God the Father. But have you ever wondered whether God is referred to as Father in the Old Testament? I'm just looking to see if there are nods or whether you're actually thinking, and some of Martin's looking a bit puzzled. It's not an easy question. I'd never thought of this question before, particularly until I started preparing this talk for today. Was God referred to as Father in the Old Testament? And not very often is the answer. But again, and interestingly, well, I've chosen these texts deliberately. Jeremiah said, speaking the words of God. So Jeremiah received these words from God, where God is saying, I thought you would call me Father, but you've been unfaithful to me. So Jeremiah's message in terms of God's words was that there is a father figure up there who wished we would call him Father, but you've been unfaithful to me and implying you're not worthy of calling me Father. And then go on to Isaiah 63, and I've got a word, got it in here. So a bit further on from the passage of Isaiah earlier, Isaiah said, but you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us, or Israel acknowledge us, you, Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer of old is your name. Now that sense of old again, of some way way back, not necessarily an old man, but something that's been around forever. But you are our Father. And again in Isaiah 64, a bit further on again from the reading we had, when Isaiah was pleading with God to make himself known, he says, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are the work of your hand. And again, acknowledging that God the Father, as they understood, God in the Old Testament, very much seen as the creator, creator of everything, creator of us. And again, it's the Malachi reading again just talks about God being Father. Did you not make us? Did you not create us? So there are some references to a desire for God to be Father, but not many regular occurrences where the people who are depicted in the Old Testament really refer to God as Father. Let's just move on to God the Son. You'll realize Trinity Sunday, I'm going to go through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So no surprises there. So go to God the Son. When Jesus was baptized, a voice from heaven called, you are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And again, the way it's written in Mark's Gospel, a voice from heaven, again, from somewhere remote, a voice is coming down, but you are my beloved Son. So acknowledging that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus, of course, often referred to himself as Son, and that's sometimes of the Son of God. And that, of course, got him into trouble quite often with the Pharisees and the religious people of the time. It was blasphemous to consider that an individual could consider himself to be the Son of God. We may well remember the text in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Very, very clear definition that he gave his Son being Jesus. And of course, Jesus often referred to himself as being one with the Father, particularly in John's Gospel. And that Jesus said, anyone has seen me, he has seen the Father. Anyone who acknowledges me before others will also acknowledge, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. So again, he's saying, if you accept who I am, this is Jesus saying, accept I am Jesus, I am the Son of God, and therefore I will represent you, if you like, to my Father in heaven. And Jesus also encouraged us to think of God as our Father. And of course, we know the Lord's Prayer, as it said, our Father. But who art in heaven? So again, we're thinking of God in heaven. But maybe that depends on where you think heaven is. You don't have to think of heaven being up. We can think of heaven being amongst us, being part of heaven here on earth. So on to the Holy Spirit. Can't really do a picture of the Holy Spirit, I'm afraid. Just some sort of vague thing. But we can go right back to verse 1 in Genesis, verse 1 in the Bible. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters at the time of creation. We may be still thinking of God the Father as an old man with a beard up in heaven, but his Spirit was hovering over the waters when he created the world, created everything, created the cosmos. Psalm 51, the Psalm of David when he's calling, he's confessing his sins, calling upon God to help him. He pleads, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. But that was quite special. David was, of course, anointed. And in the Old Testament, those who were anointed of kings and priests were considered to have some link with the Holy Spirit. Whereas the normal people around wouldn't have thought of the Holy Spirit as being accessible to them. It'd be something that was kept for those who are special, those who are anointed. And if you remember back to last week, if you were here last week or you were here anywhere else, you probably had this text on the day of Pentecost, when we celebrate Pentecost, where Joel, again, an Old Testament prophet, prophesies that one day God will pour out his Spirit on all people. So we move from the idea of the Spirit only being available to those who are anointed, those special people, to again a desire. A lot of the Old Testament is a desire for God to be Father, a desire for the Spirit to come. It's a longing. The whole Old Testament is a struggle of understanding whether God is available, accessible, with us, distant, wishing for God to be closer, wishing for his Spirit to come upon us. Now, last week, Pentecost, we thought about the Holy Spirit coming in that powerful way to the apostles as they're in a room. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to repeat last week's messages, but we also had in that reading, if you remember the crowd, that crowd of multinational people, that list which we sometimes don't want to try and get our tongues around, the sort of Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the goes right through to Cretans and all sorts of things. That whole crowd of many people could hear the apostles in their own language, and they're amazed, and they said, what does this mean? And again, I think sometimes we need to pause and think. The Holy Spirit coming on anyone, whether it's ourselves or other people, what does this mean? What does actually, you know, what is the effect of that? And of course, we can think of it being a source of power, that it infused the apostles. It gave them that confidence. It gave them that desire to go out and preach the good news. We think of this day of Pentecost as if last week, the day of Pentecost in the Bible, being the day when the church was born. The church was invigorated. The people of God were invigorated with the Spirit to be the church of God on earth. And of course, it changed people. It changed people so that they exhibited different qualities. They became different people. And so we come to our fruit of the Spirit at last. We're thinking, when's he going to get around to the fruit? So can you remember the list? Have you learnt this list? Is it something you learnt at Sunday school? Is it something you've learnt since? The love, joy, peace. I'm giving you a clue here. Now, if you probably heard the text earlier, but have you remembered it's on the arch as you come in? Every time you come to church, you can see on the arch. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I'm not saying you should know that list, but it's a useful sort of checklist at times, isn't it? If we want to consider how close we are to God and whether the Holy Spirit's working in us, if we had in our prayers a confession that we know so often we deviate from those things. But just to sort of as a checklist to think, you know, have I been loving? I won't go through the whole list, but again, the whole list of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, faith control, self-control. a good little checklist. Oh, and there they are. So we had that in our lesson. There for you to focus on for a minute or two, perhaps. And perhaps think, well, are there some there that you find difficult? You know, are there some that come naturally? You think, oh, yes, I'm always joyful or I'm always good, you know, but maybe my self-control isn't quite what it should be. You know, so for each of you, there may be some that you think are easier than others, some that you perhaps try and gloss over. We'll get to that in a minute. But thinking of this fruit salad, when you have a fruit salad, how do you eat it? Do you pick out the bits you like and leave some behind? Now, it depends on the fruit salad, perhaps. But think of the person who's made that fruit salad for you. My mother-in-law made fruit salad, I think, almost every day, didn't she, Dorothy? Yeah. Every time we went round, always made fruit salad. And I always ate it all. I always liked it. That's fine. But maybe there are some fruits you think, ah, not quite so good. But think of the person who's made it. They've made it lovingly. They've cut up the fruit. They've selected the fruit, nice fresh fruit. They've put it together thinking this will make a nice dish in its entirety. Not made to pick out the bits of which you want and which you don't want. And so it is with the fruit of the Spirit. We should take it as a dish that's served together, as a unity of the fruit of the Spirit. They're qualities, they are attributes of the way we live, qualities of our being. And I'm not going to go through the words. I think we know, though, what those words mean. All of those words are fairly simple words which are used. You're outside of church. If you ask someone what joy means, most people know what joy means. You might say, well, faithfulness is the more religious of the words, possibly. We don't use the word faithful. People might talk about a faithful dog, perhaps, or something like that. But faithfulness in the sense of honoring God, being true to his word, faithful. But we know what those words mean. We don't need to go through those words to really understand them. But just thinking of the word faithfulness, remember what I said about Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, I thought you would call me father, but you have been unfaithful to me. If we are unfaithful, we don't really deserve to call God father. They're all about honoring God in the way we live, honoring his creation of the world, the creation of each other, that we're all God's children together. So how do you eat that dish? Is it a dish that you savor in its wholeness, in its completeness? We know you find that difficult, but here we go. Here's our one multi-flavored fruit with all those elements on it. Take it as a whole. Can't pick out some bits or others. Now, in Galatians, it's very, very clear that it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit is, not are. The fruit is a singular thing. The fruit is all of those as one package taken together. And this passage says, those who belong to Christ live by the Spirit. And it really explains that we will exhibit all of these attributes. If we live by the Spirit, if we allow the Spirit to dwell within us, we will have all of those attributes. But of course we know, again, back to our prayers of confession, we know at times it's difficult. And it's a tug of war, if you like. That whole passage is a tug of war about the desires of the flesh and living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Desires of the flesh, oops, again, I don't want to go through that list in any great detail, not quite the same list as Johnny's translation, but nonetheless, you've got the general picture, I'm sure, and you know that those lists, again, you could look at those lists and say, well, which ones perhaps am I most likely to fall foul of? And maybe there are others, and of course the text also says, and the like, it lists all these things, a lot of things, and the like, there are other things as well. So don't think you can get away with other things which you know are not quite right just because they're not on the list. And they are at war with the fruit of the Spirit. And in many cases, you can map one to the other. So you can say, well, hatred is dealt with by love. Immorality is combated by self-control. I'm not going to go and do a whole mapping, but you could map probably each of those to the fruit of the Spirit. And we know that we so often fall foul of not being able to live and walk in the Spirit in all that we do. We get tempted, our human flesh tempts us to do things, we get impatient, we say the wrong things, we're not always as kind as we should be. But what saves us is redemption through Christ. We know that this battle can be overcome because Jesus has died for us, his life, his crucifixion, his resurrection allows us to take on board the Spirit. He promised the Spirit to us, that however often we get dragged towards the desires of the flesh, we remember what God has, what Jesus has done for us. We ask for the Spirit to come back to us. And that's what I think this idea of the fruit that lasts. It's always there. It never perishes. It's always available to us. Whenever we feel we are falling foul of some of those things on the left-hand side, we can say, ah, but thank you, God, that you have forgiven me already. We are forgiven through the blood of Christ. And that we can then take on those attributes of the Holy Spirit. Always there, always available. Just as God the Father is eternal, we thought of God being eternally old, but that's perhaps a poor image, but God the Father is eternal, as endless as the risen Christ, as ceaseless as the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is always there, always available, however low we get, however far we feel we've strayed, always there for us to call upon the Spirit, say, come and come to me, come within me, come into my very being, mingle with my human spirit, because we are incapable of defeating the desires of the flesh without the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, forgive me for putting the picture of God as an old man. I don't think we should be thinking of God the Father as an old man, but I had that earlier, so we just stick with that idea. So in Romans 8:8, we had this text, a longish text, which again talked about this battle, this conflict between the desires of the flesh and the working of the Spirit. And then at the end of that passage, it said, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus, obviously God the Father, as we understand God the Father, him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies because his Spirit lives in you. So we have to think of this Spirit, the idea of the Holy Spirit, as being the Spirit of God the Father, the Spirit of Jesus. And I've tried to combine those three sort of aspects of the Trinity together there. The Father, Son, and Spirit. The one Spirit, the one God, all united together. I think this is a very powerful text that if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus, the power that God the Father had to raise Jesus, is available to us through his Holy Spirit who lives in us. A little later on in Romans, it goes on in verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. I'm paraphrasing slightly here, but it says, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption allows us to call God Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in the sufferings, in his sufferings, in order that we may also share his glory. Abba, Father. The God of the Old Testament, as I portrayed him, was a God who was distant, remote. They pleaded with God to be nearer to them. The God that Jesus revealed to us, God the Father, is a Father that we can call Abba, as Abba, yes. Perhaps we would use that word as Daddy or Papa. It's a very familiar phrase. It's a close personal relationship. I know there are some churches in the world where they pray to Papa God. It sounds a bit irreverent, but Papa God, really describing God as someone I can call Father, like a small child can call his father Daddy. So we no longer need to think of God as a grey-haired old man, distant and remote up in heaven, but Papa God, a God who is in us, in the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that mingles with our own human spirit, that enables us to have the attributes of God the Father. That's something I forgot to say. Those attributes, love, joy, peace, patience, where am I got to? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. So it's difficult when you're standing up front to quite get it, but I always think of those three. Love, joy, peace. Patience, kindness, goodness. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They are the attributes of God the Father. They are the qualities of Jesus. We think of how Jesus lived his life on earth. He exhibited, he portrayed those qualities of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, whatever. They are the character of God the Father in heaven, that through his love he made the earth, the creation, the cosmos. Through his love he made us. He's patient with us when we stray. He's good to us. He's kind. They are the very attributes, qualities of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit living in us, so that we can be like them. The God that Isaiah pleaded with to come down is with us here and now in our spirits. And so in Galatians it says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." We may veer away at times. We may deviate from the path. But our aim should be to walk with the Spirit in step. It does say yes. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We might like to think of the Spirit being alongside us. We might like to think of the Spirit being a little way away and we've got to walk to it and we desire to get there. Or we may think of the Spirit being dwelling within us. Sometimes it leaks out a bit. And we need to call it back. We need to desire the Spirit to be with us, so that we can exhibit that fruit that lasts: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And with all those attributes, with that character, we therefore respect God the Father, we honor God the Son, and we live as God the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, which enables us to fight that fight, that tug of war between our flesh and walking with the Spirit. And so let us pray. Father God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, three in one, Trinity. We may struggle with that idea of three things being one. But we love the idea you have this understanding of you as a loving Father in heaven, as you as a person who lived on earth, as you as the Holy Spirit who can come to us and live within our very being. And so we thank you, Father, for our understanding of you. We pray that we may honor you through our lives. We pray that we can forever remember that we can turn to you again as many times as we need to and ask for your Spirit to be part of our human spirit, that we may honor you and praise you and worship you in all that we do. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.